Later, we're experiencing some technical difficulties. Can you imagine that? I wonder why. Okay. But okay, the Raw Truth Biblical Health Seminar. What is this? What did I get myself into? Why am I here? So I just want to emphasize again what Sundar was saying. This is an origins issue. A lot of times we think this is, well, it's a side issue, and you know, all those side issues in the body of Christ, and food is definitely one of those side issues. Come on, Craig, it's not that important. You know, we can't worship our bodies. You know, bodily exercise profits little, and you know, we need to, hallelujah. But it's actually an origin issues, and who decides truth. And so we've titled these seminars called The Raw Truth, and you notice there's little periods after each letter. And so that's specific, because it stands for something. And it stands for the raw, means real, authentic wisdom. And this is just a compilation of my journey along the area of health, and what became just a hobby and a journey we've turned into some little teachings, and we're just sharing what God has showed us along the way. And it's been a blessing to ourselves and as many as others as well. And so, this is one of the things we're doing. I love food. I love eating food. And so I said, okay, Lord, you want me to teach on food? Okay, I will. It's fun. Okay. But we live in southern Spain, my wife and I. We have two kids. My wife says we have three kids, and I don't understand why she says that. But I have two. It's 10 and 12, Nathaniel and Noel. And we have been in Spain for 18 years now. We moved there in 1995, working with YWAM North Africa. We have a specific heart for the Spanish side to help disciple and train and send Spanish to the nations. And so we've been actively involved in the youth and the pastors. And so God has us teaching in three areas. It's tied into the spirit, soul, and body. So the spiritual side, we do small group discipleship through a ministry called Zoe Ministries. Now, Zoe is a Greek word for life. It's actually a thing started by my parents years ago in what became just small little classes, again, similar to this thing. And so there's 12 classes, hearing God's voice, passion with Him, intimacy. It's more of not knowledge, but just experiential, the love of God. And so we have 12 classes. They're being translated into English. Well, not translated. They're in English and Spanish and French and German and Swahili, and now they're going to Chinese as well. So God has a passion for that. We also do the area of creation, evolution, origins. I grew up in a family, scientific family. My father is a PhD in nuclear chemistry. He was an atheist, sort of went to an agnostic, and now he's a Christian. And so we grew up in a sort of a scientific family. Of course, science and origins go together. It's like, well, creation, evolution. And I grew up in a church that says, like I was told here in food, it doesn't matter what Genesis says. It's not important how it says or how it happened. It happened. And so I was always questioning the origins issue. And so praise God that God brings us across the various ministries and other believers. And so now we share that as well, the areas of origins. And finally, we do the area of body, and that is the food aspect. And so, how do I get involved in food? Well, for those from America, this doesn't make any sense, but I grew up in Boulder, Colorado, which is a town in the middle of the country, but it was very new. It's a very new age town. And so, in fact, at one point in time, it's a town of about 80,000 people. We had the highest number of registered cults in America was in Boulder, Colorado. Very spiritual town. And one thing about that spirituality and the new age aspect, food came in. So food and health was always, you know, the same as weird, new age, you know, worshiping the tree and chewing that leaf and you bow down to that grass. And so my idea of health was like, no, I'm sorry, that's weird. Okay, hallelujah, I'm a Christian. I can eat what I like and, you know, and junk food and fast food. And hey, as long as it tasted good, yes, praise God, isn't our God good? Well, as a child, I had I developed a disease called asthma. Okay, now today it's very common. Back when I was in the mid-80s, it was very uncommon, very unknew. And so we'll see a lot of this happening. A lot of these diseases we're talking about today are new to mankind. A lot of them just came out this century, and that's a key for us to think, I think, as well. And so I had this asthma, very severe asthma, very embarrassing. I love sports. We grew up in sports. And so every time I'd run, I'd do anything, I'd get these asthma attacks. And so I grew up in a Presbyterian church where they said, well, God is teaching you something. It's God's will. And so I'd be like, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? I can't breathe, you know? It's not fun. And so God moved us into these, you know, these weird churches, the Pentecostal charismatic churches where they prayed for the sick and they'd worship the Lord for 2 hours, you know? And it's like, wow. And so we started seeing miracles. And they started praying for me, my asthma. And I was like, okay, yes, God, heal my asthma. And no, nothing happened. So after I came being prayed some more, and well, you need to confess the word, and you need to anointed oil, and in the prayer lines, and you know, after the 38th prayer line, and you know, confessing the word for you know 2 years, it's like this ain't working. And I believe in miracles. I believe in prayer. We need to see that. I went to the Jewish Asthma Clinic, which was in my state, a very devoted research facility just for people with asthma. And I did some tests on me, and they said, Craig, guess what? And I said, what? They said, you have asthma. I said, oh, great. We don't understand why you haven't outgrown it, but take the medicine this rest of your life. And so it's sort of like, oh, bummer, you know. And so all this time as a kid, you know, you hear about these health food things, and being around Boulder, you try, say, well, maybe I'll try that, you know, these different fads, you know, this is healthy, and you try that, and then he said, don't eat that, it's not healthy. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. Then so you go over here and, you know, try this thing. So, okay, this is healthy, and you try that, and then that's not healthy. And so pretty soon it's like, man, what do you try anymore? And so back in 1995, we had just moved to Spain, and we had come back for work with our Bible school, Christ for the Nations, and I picked up a book, and the book was called What the Bible Says About Healthy Living. And I still remember very vividly, I know the bookstore, and I remember picking this up and just staring at it. And I'm thinking, Bible and health. Wow. I grew up as a Christian, or you know, went to Bible school, but no one really put the two together. And this was written by a medical doctor. And I read this book, and I was just fascinated. And something inside just clicked, you know. And I just started reading. And I just, you know, food started interesting me more. And about this time, a year later, I met this lady, another believer, and she said, Craig, I see you're into health. You talk about health. I said, yeah, I'm curious. I want to know more. And she said, well, I have something for you. It's actually a food. It's a drink, and you can make it in your house. Because what I had found out in my short reading was that there's certain things I found in a lot of cultures. You know, you had your apple cider vinegar, and you had your garlic, and your onions, and your honey, and your lemons. And I thought, well, it seemed to be very common. She said, well, this is just like apple cider vinegar, but you make it in your home. And I said, well, what is it? And she said, well, it's called kombucha tea. And, you know, of course, I have these flashbacks of weird New Age. And I said, well, it's a mushroom, and you grow it, and it's fermented. And I was like, weird New Age. You know, but something inside said, okay. In fact, it was a Friday night, and we flew back to Spain on Saturday. And so she said, come by. I'll give you a free mushroom, and I'll give you my book. And so I came by on Saturday morning. She wasn't there. I went to her house. There was this bag, and it looked like a body part. It was liquid, and I was like, and there's the book, and I was like, okay. And so we packed our bags, and this is back when you can carry liquid on your carry-ons, you know. And so I came into customs in Malaga, Spain, and sure enough, the aduana says, what is this? You know, I was like, I don't really know. It's sort of something you grow, and it ferments. I don't know. And he's like, ah, you crazy American. You know, just take it on in. Well, I started making this tea, and I started drinking the tea, and I was like, ugh, you know. And after about a month, I thought, that's strange. I just walked up the stairs with no asthma attack. Huh, must be the seawater, you know. And I started doing some sports, and I thought, strange, I forgot my inhaler. I always have an attack, and why didn't I have an attack here? And so I said, what am I doing differently? I thought, well, it's only the tea. It can't be the tea. I'll stop drinking the tea. Stop drinking the tea, and my asthma came back. And I thought, Started drinking the tea again, and my asthma started clearing up. And to me, this was 1996, and that's a major paradigm in my life. I remember saying to God, hello, God, hey, stop what you're doing. Sit down. I want to talk with you because I don't understand. Prayer, confession of the word, anointing oil, tongues didn't do anything. PhDs and asthma research and all their beautiful knowledge on asthma and lungs didn't do anything. And here is this tea I make with white sugar, and it healed my asthma. And so that launched me into just a passion to know more. And so it became sort of an interest, became a passion. And you know, I felt guilty. I'd order these books, I'd read book after book after book, and I'd order books online, and people say, Craig, can we get you something for your birthday? Say, give me an Amazon gift certificate, because I want to order books. And I was just passionate. I mean, I just like, people thought, Craig, you're weird. You know, you're a YWAMer. What are you doing? You're supposed to be a Christian missionary, and you're talking, you're reading books called Bacteria for Breakfast. I mean, please, you know, that just, it just doesn't make sense. You know, I said, I know, I feel guilty. I shouldn't be doing this. And what became just a hobby, people started asking me questions, and I would just relate to them the information I knew. And they said, wow, Craig, I've never heard that before. Are you serious? You haven't? No. And so A number of years ago, I believe my sister in Holland, we did a seminar in Holland. It was a result of because down in southern Spain, we have the Leadership Development School with Stephen Rietmeyers. And they said, Craig, they have a heart for nutrition as well. I said, come on, Craig, do something for about an hour and just give us a talk. I said, well, I can't give a talk. I mean, I'm not a doctor, you know. And he said, just do what you have. And I did that, and it was fun doing it. I was just excited sharing that. And in that meeting was a Dutchman, Johan. And he contacted me later and said, Craig, that hour talk impacted me so much. Could you come up and do something in Holland here? And that started, what was that, 3 years ago, 2 years ago? 2 years ago. And so since then, we've been starting to expand more. And so it's exciting. It's fun. We're seeing revelation done. So that's how I got involved in all this, okay? Food. Does God really care about what we eat? You know, the Bible talks about a lot of things, doesn't it? Anywhere from government to morality, spirituality, more emotional, everything. But does it talk about something that we do 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day? Food? Is he concerned about what we eat? And before we start off here, I want to include you in my discussions here. So I'd like to call on you. I won't remember your names, but if I point, is that okay? Those who like to read some of the things here. But I want to emphasize here, this is our topic. It's about a love relationship, okay? And so let's see. Rhoda, I know your name, I think. Rhoda, could you read that for us, please? You don't have to read. If you say, I pass, that's fine, but. Okay. This is about a love relationship. And I realize, you know, food for me always was, you know, the do's and don'ts. Don't eat that, and you should eat this. And it was just like, oh, it's just, you felt guilty eating things you shouldn't be. And it's like, oh, everything in you wanted to eat that. It's like, I can't, but I want to. And guilt and condemnation. But I realize it's a love relationship. It's loving my God. And out of a respect and honor for him, I honor him and say, you know, I want to honor you, Father, in my body, and so therefore I want to do it your way. And so I want to just emphasize that again and again. It's a love relationship, and it's not about what we can and cannot do. It's about loving Jesus in these last days here. But I want to ask you a question here, talking about food. Why do we eat? Actually, who likes to eat here? Isn't it exciting that we have a God that designed food that tastes different? You know, can you imagine the same thing? I know, manna for 40 years? Wow, I mean, I like food, so it's like, we read about that and we go, oh, that's, yes, hallelujah, praise God, God provided. But let's be real. 40 years of the same thing? Okay, that'd be sort of tough. So why do we eat? Have you ever asked yourself the question? So give me some answers. Why do we eat? There's no, for energy, okay. Good, so function of the body, very good. Makes us feel good. Actually, yes, you're right. Isn't that exciting? We were sharing yesterday at the English class. And one of the gentlemen, I asked him that, he said, and he's learning English, he said, it makes me happy. And I said, you're right, it does, doesn't it? In fact, nothing like smelling a good meal, I mean, smile comes to your face. You see a picture of food, it's like, ah. And so, yeah, food is designed to encourage us as well. Good. What else, why else do we eat? What are some other reasons we eat? To fellowship, exactly. In fact, I have a picture of a YWAM base in the United States, and there's the YWAM base. And yes, it's fellowship. We eat together. In fact, in the Bible times, in Scripture, we see people gathering together to eat. Okay, Jesus, as they were eating, he would minister. And so, yes, you're right. It's a very aspect. So there's many reasons we can eat. You know, why do we eat? But I want to present to you a word that might not have entered your vocabulary. It's tied into energy, but it's to nourish. You know, why are we eating? And that is to nourish our body. In fact, nourish means to grow, to promote health, to furnish with nutrients. And so are we nourishing our body? In fact, a lot of times we don't think of that when we eat our food, because as YWAMers, we just tend to think, man, if it tastes good and it's cheap, it's from God, you know? And, you know God, make him known, and look for those 2-for-1 or the free food deals. You know, that was always the YWAM, the motto. But I want you to just look at our body for a moment here. Did you know you build 1 trillion cells a day by what you eat? Okay, our body is a cellular machine, okay? In fact, we are God's greatest creation. And on day 6, we were the last part of God's creation was man. And from what we know from science, we are the most complex thing in the universe. In fact, we are a cellular being. In fact, scientists now realize the cell is the most complex thing in the universe as well. And we are made of trillions of cells. There are 10 trillion cells and 100 trillion bacteria in your body. You might never have thought about that, but it's like almost 3 kilos of a bacteria in your intestines, you know. And those bugs, you know, we think of bugs and bacteria being, ooh, be careful. No, no, we're full of bacteria, and it's good for us, okay? The body will produce approximately 2 to 10 million red blood cells each second of your life. Now, some of these things are sort of hard for us to comprehend, and we think, hold it. This thing here inside is cells, and it's what? Ah, whatever. But we forget that we are God's creation. And I want to show you a little clip of a video here. And it's what the secular scientists from Harvard University are discovering. Now, any of us who looked at study in our school, we recognize, you know, Charles Darwin. I don't know if there's any sound there back there, bro. There's some music going to this, so I don't see if it's ended. Is there any music back? Is there any sound for this thing here? Okay, that's fine. As all, you guys can hum to yourself, but this is actually a electronic microscope design of what they're seeing inside the cell. And so they're looking at one cell, and they're going inside the cell, and they're finding an amazing world that has been unknown to man before. In fact, Charles Darwin, when he popularized the idea of evolution, he said the cell is the most simplest life form on the earth. But that's totally false. They're finding more and more every day things they've never seen before. In fact, I heard recently in the last year, they've gone somehow inside the life of the cell even more, and they're like, wow, it's even more complicated. Okay, everything we see today is design. And this is something we can be really just, we need to pray about, because the world has been blinded by the enemy to say, well, there's no designer. But you look at the cell and you think, this is design. There's things function here with a purpose. In fact, look at this. This is what they've called the mailman. It's a little machine-like guy carrying an amino acid to his destination. Okay, and it's all over the cells. Now, that's a designer, folks. Now, this to me speaks of an awesome, incredible creator who designed us. Now, this is one cell, and we have trillions of them in our body. And what I want to just challenge the body of Christ, you know, what are we feeding ourselves? What are we nourishing our body with so that it can complete its function and do all that God's created it to do? Now, I can get lost in microbiology, but you see something like this, you think, well, Lord, I want to study this more. I want to see how my body was made, how it functions. And a little bit later, we'll see how these cells are constantly being regrown and that they die off and grow, die off. And so it's constantly being affected in the entire body of what we do. And so as believers in our Creator, what are we nourishing our body with? Are we feeding our body what it needs so that our cells can do what they're designed to do? And if not, why not? Okay? And so, exciting times. And this is called The Inner Life of a Cell. You can download it on YouTube, and it's put out by the Harvard University Medical School there. And so finally, there we see the cell, the nutrients being absorbed into the body. Okay? Any doctors here? Any medical doctors? Anybody who studied medicine or body? Okay. Amazing, huh? And that's just a small glimpse of what we see in our body. Okay, so let me go back and ask you that question again. What are we nourishing our body with? What are we doing? And how do we know? Now, I don't know about you, but after watching that video, there is a scripture that comes to mind, and it's this one here. Psalms 139, verse 14. Can someone read that for me, please? How about Mr. Canada? I know you're from Canada. Yeah. That's why you have the hat on, right? That's okay, great. Okay. Okay. And I believe we have forgotten the incredible designer, how he's made me. He's made me wonderful. He's made me incredible. In fact, everything we see around us is design. And so God was very proud of his creation. In Genesis, my favorite book, we see it in Genesis 1 where God says, after every day, he looked, it is good. It is good. And on day 6, after creating man, he's like, yeah, it's very good, my creation. It's very good. And so just as we take pride in what we do, our Father, our God, our Creator takes pride in his creation. And it grieves him when his creation is not working right. Okay? And so, like I said before, our body is the most supreme creation in the universe. Okay? Far more complicated than any galaxy or star. There's basically gases. In fact, my family, I come from, my cousins are very old medical doctors, lawyers, pediatricians, high levels, up to, you know, the head of the Diabetes Association in America. And one of my cousins was not a Christian at the time, and he's a pediatric surgeon. And I asked the question, I said, Mark, from what you know about how the body was put together and designed, could this have happened by evolution and chance? He said, impossible. Impossible. You take out one, nothing else works. Everything's tied together. In fact, we are so well designed. Did you know that with proper consumption, assimilation, and elimination, our body has the ability to? Now, listen to this. This is what I got so excited about. Our body has the ability to change the chemistry of the blood in 7 days, change the composition of our cells in 7 weeks, change some major organs in 7 months, and have a completely new body in 7 years. Now, what does that mean? That means if we consume, assimilate, and eliminate properly, our body will heal itself. Okay? My asthma, that funky tea, something was in that tea that my body needed to heal my lungs. And this is why I'm so excited, because people have, you know, as Christians, we're talking about the spiritualizing everything. We pray for the sick, and we pray, and you know, when someone doesn't get sick, it's like, bummer, we'll send you to the doctor, and we pray that these doctors will have a, you know, cancer people have cancer, it's like, oh, bummer, you have cancer. Well, let's pray for you, and you go to all these health things, and nothing happens, and you're just like, bummer, you know, you have to go to the doctor, and oh. But I have so much faith now in people who are sick. I said, folks, let's pray for the miraculous, let's pray for the supernatural, but do you know that our Creator designed our body to heal itself? And most diseases are a result of consuming, assimilation, elimination improperly. In fact, these are three words that are very, very important. Consuming, what are we consuming? What are we putting into our mouths? Okay, that's important. Not only that, but assimilation. You know, we always hear, you are what you eat. Actually, it's better to know it's you are what you assimilate. Just because you eat something doesn't mean it goes into your body, and your body says, oh yeah, thank you. In fact, I used to try to explain to my children this, and I said, what do you mean, Daddy? So when you eat some food, it goes into your mouth, down your tube, into your stomach, into your body, and what your body does, as it comes by, it goes, it will suck out the nutrients that God has been put in the food, okay? And sometimes it's not able to do that, so it'll, and it just passes by, it doesn't get anything. So assimilation is important, and we'll look at that throughout the day. How do we work on getting our body to assimilate everything? And finally, it's sort of this is the bad word, elimination. What's a nice word for elimination? What's a more common word? Going to the bathroom, going to the little girl's room, going poop, you know, going pee-pee, okay? In fact, do you realize that God designed me to eliminate? Do you realize that it was God's given design? In fact, before I came to Spain, I worked at a wastewater plant, okay, a facility. What is that? We know when you flush the toilets up here, you push a button and you, bye-bye. Okay, we would take that and process it and clean it up and go back in. And so people just used to always ask me, Craig, how do you like your job? And I said, well, it stinks. You know, it really stinks. Okay, but that is a key word. In fact, as I'm studying natural medicine and herbs, and it's fascinating how God designed us to heal ourselves and from a natural standpoint. And this is a key area. We deal with everybody who's was sick. We ask the one question, you know, because we believe there's only one disease. And that's the constipation of the body. Okay, your body is backed up with toxins and disease sets in. So we say, are you pooping? It's the first question we ask. In fact, this girl in northern Spain came to me. She had cancer. She after a little talk, she came and started unloading all these things. I was like, you know, inside you're like, you know, you've been operated on 3 times, you're 22, you have ovarian cancer. It's like, oh. She said, what can you do? I was like, oh, God, help me. You know, I don't know. I can give you my some ideas. But I started from the very beginning. I said, let me start from the beginning. Are you going to the bathroom? And she said, yes, I am. I said, well, how often do you go to the bathroom? She said, once a week. And I said, okay, let's start there. Your body was not designed just to hold these toxins in your body. It's designed to get rid of them. And so very important thing. So we can do a whole talk on going to the bathroom and enjoying that, but we won't do that today because we'll talk on food. But, you know, not only the body of Christ, but, you know, this is known historically throughout the years that the body heals itself. Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine, says the physician is only nature's assistant because the body heals itself. And that's what most doctors up until this century did. They said, how can I get the body to heal itself? I have no idea, really, the complexity of this creation that God designed me, so I will just do the best I can to help it do what it does best, and that's heal itself. Thomas Edison, the doctors of the future will give no medicine, but will interest his patients in the care of the human frame, in diet, and in the cause and prevention of disease. Now, does that sound like our medical doctors today? No, it doesn't, does it? It's the exact opposite. They want you sick. They want to give you medicine. And I tell you, I've been scoffed at. I've been told to shut up when I suggest, well, what about garlic instead of antibiotics? Oh, that's just a wives' tale. Well, that's just old-fashioned stuff, you know. And I've had a doctor tell me, shut up, I'm the doctor here. Who do you think you are? I'm like, well, I'm the father of my child that you want to do something with. And so, yeah, this is the big one. Big one, you know. So we need to look at, you know, if my body's designed right. In fact, Linus Pauling, a PhD chemist, 2-time Nobel Prize winner, said this: you can trace every sickness, every disease, and every ailment to a mineral deficiency. Basically, what he's saying is that the body, given what it needs, will heal itself. Now, I don't agree with him 100% here, because we see scripturally there's lots of spiritual aspects as well. But from my experience, just my brief, you know, 10 years of, or whatever, get into this thing, I would tend to agree, but 80 to 90% of sicknesses are caused by something that we're doing ourselves, okay? Is it spiritual? You bet it is. It's called deception, okay? Satan has deceived the body of Christ into thinking that it's not important to take care of my body. It's not important to eat what I eat. It's just like, hallelujah, live, enjoy, and be happy. Okay, that's a deception, and it's tied right into our food. And so this is why we don't think, well, why? Who cares as long as it's cheap, okay? Did you know it takes 19 vitamins and minerals and 9 amino acids with a perfect protein to build a perfect cell? Even if you miss one nutrient, then you are building imperfect cells for 7 days. These defective cells will promote the development of degenerative diseases, and you are the only one who can do something about it, okay? Now, one thing you'll learn about in this talk today, I'll use the word, it's the R word, the dreaded R word, responsible. Okay, I am responsible. Ah, the world says, no, you're not responsible. It's not your fault. It's the government. It's a society. It's your mom. It's the school. It's whatever. It's not your fault, though. But the Bible says, guess what? It's your fault. Okay, it's our fault. We are sinners. We did this. And when it comes to the food, we need to take responsibility. We need to realize, okay, Lord, what am I doing to make myself sick? In fact, when I get sick these days, I'll ask the Lord, okay, Lord, where's this coming from? Most cases, I say, okay, what did I do or did not do to get sick? Because my body is a designed to be healthy. It's designed because our loving Creator is a healthy God. Okay, sickness is not part of His character. Okay? So let's go back to Psalms 139. In fact, the author of the book that I read, What the Bible Says About Healthy Living, he was a sick doctor, a sick man. He had diabetes, all kinds of issues physically. And he read this scripture, and he said, God, if I am so fearfully, wonderfully made, why am I so sick? And how many of us have asked that? How many of us have questioned God? You know, why? 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 Why me? And we begin to question and doubt His character. But as he said that, an answer came to him. And the answer said was this, Rex, have you really read my instruction book? And as a medical doctor, he said, what? The Bible? Health? And he as well, as a medical, he knew all kinds of things about the body. He had never read the Bible as a source of information of health and nutrition. Okay, and so, yeah, how often we're questioning God, why am I sick? And we question His character. So I'm going to go to America. I love America. I think God is an American, don't you think? I mean, Hey, have you ever wondered why God loves America more than any other country in the world? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, look at this. I mean, we have more churches and seminaries and Christian colleges, and we have more Christian. We have more Christian. Come on, guys. We have more than most of your nations combined. I mean, obviously, God loves us more than any other nation. I mean, you think that's true? In fact, no other more money spent on the gospel in our country than any other country in the world. But let me ask you a question. With all that gospel, all that YWAM influence, from what you understand, is America becoming more Christian or less Christian every day? What would you think? How about less? Yes, we are. Okay. And with all this gospel and light and revelation from Scripture, are we becoming a healthier people or a sicker people? Sicker. Okay. In fact, let me ask you a question too. What is the number one prayer request among churches and your small groups and your prayer night? What's the most common prayer request we get today? Healing. We are sick people, and of course, as a Pentecostal church, man, it's the devil coming against me, and I've been rebuking the devil for years, and it's like we're still getting sicker. It's like I think something's not quite right here. Maybe we're doing something wrong, and so. I believe we need to look at this whole aspect again. Okay, Lord, all this gospel revelation of a creator God, why isn't that affecting my health? It should be. In fact, obesity is huge in all over the world. In fact, Spain now is becoming one of the most obese countries in Europe. We moved there in 1995. It was very, very fit nation. In fact, they did a study in the United States, University of Purdue, and they found out the religious groups that were the least obese. Ready? Which ones were they? First were the Jews, second Buddhists, and third Muslims. Where was the church? It doesn't matter what you eat. Jesus loves you. It's okay if you're overweight or sick. He loves you. He does love me. But we've gotten so self-centered in Christianity, we've not responded back to the Lord in a love relationship with him. In fact, like I said before, we are seeing this around the world. In fact, obesity is one of the leading causes of health issues around the world. Data collected from over 60,000 Canadians showed that obesity leads to more doctor visits than smoking. This was in 2011. Okay, so there's a lot of health issues tied into weight. Now, we have always said, well, does it matter? Jesus loves you. He does. But we are representing his creation. Now, one of the reasons we might be overweight, and not just in America, but I'm going to blame him. I'll point to America again. Who likes to read about America? Well, why don't you read this for me, please? Can you read this little stat for me? Okay. And I first read these things, I was like, come on, how'd you get 756? I mean, how'd you get that number? Well, I thought, well, they're making them. They're making the donuts. They can count the making donuts. And so, I show this in Spain. And of course, when we first moved to Spain, everybody's sort of anti-American. They're always cutting back on American. And when I'd read this, they're like, you fat Americans. But today, guess what? Spaniards can go down that list. And yep, that's what we've done. Exactly like that. And we're becoming just as sick. In fact, they say 41% of Americans do not eat any fruit on a daily basis, and 82% don't eat any vegetables on a daily basis. Okay, so something's wrong. What type of food are we consuming? And this is creeping in. Now, whether you like it or not, America influences a lot of the world, and so a lot of these food choices come from Americans. So, what are we doing? In fact, I believe we're eating and putting things into our mouth that do not sustain health, and in fact, I think what they're doing, they're killing us. In fact, we're killing ourselves one bite at a time. And this is around the world, not just us, but the whole world. Diseases are on the rise all over the world. Over the last 20 years, the world population has grown about 30%. During that same time, the population of diabetics in the world has grown by almost 800%. Okay, we're seeing a massive rise of diseases, chronic diseases, all around the world. And, who likes to be sick? Who likes to be healthy? Come on, Craig, it's a dumb question. Who likes to be sick? In fact, they're telling us, these experts are saying, in the coming decades, the most important determinants of health and longevity will be the personal choices made by each individual. I'm just like, well, duh, I want to be healthy. But you know, Craig, choose wisely. Oh, okay, I'll choose wisely, but I'm listening to what you said, that's good, I'll eat that. Well, that's not good now. But how do we choose what is healthy? I think that's the bottom line, isn't it? We all want to be healthy, but who decides truth? Man in his wisdom or someone else? Does God even fit into this picture? Is this something we give to the nutritionists? I'm so confused. I hear different voices. In fact, I was talking to one missionary in Cyprus, and man, I listened to her talk, and she was so confused. I mean, I said, she's a friend of ours. And I said, let's just pray. Let's pray that God would erase your hard drive and start afresh and putting the foundation right, because you are so confused. She says, I've read book after, I said, I understand. I've been there and done that. But we have to understand who decides truth. In fact, who's been on a diet lately? Anybody been on a diet? In fact, a lot of these come from the States. You got your zone diet and you're juicing and you're all raw and vegetarian, vegan diet. And, you know, are these healthy? Are some of them healthy or just part of them healthy? Which one's correct? You know, I think we'll say, well, I don't know. Maybe some of them, all this truth in some of them, I don't know. I'm confused. In fact, today doctors are telling us all kinds of things what is healthy. And if you listen to a doctor, man, they'll sort of change every week what they say. You know, you're not sure what they say one week. One week it's this week, this thing's good for you, and this next week this is bad for you. And so in my days, it was the no-fat sour cream was good for you. And I remember eating my no-fat sour cream and going, this is good for me. It tastes, and it hurt my stomach. And I would never stop to think, what is sour cream? It's fat. How can you have a no-fat sour cream? Okay, I didn't think that logically, but I was like, okay, but I'm listening to the experts. Now, the government of the United States has even given us a food pyramid. It hasn't done too well. In fact, our obesity levels have gone off the charts because of listening to the U.S. government. In fact, this is not based on science. It's actually based on this whole idea of money and greed and who can sell what. And so I want to challenge us. Now, I know this might come as a surprise, but I want to start with the Bible. And what does the Bible say about food? What does the Bible say about healthy living? You know, I think we want to be healthy. God's my creator. Hallelujah. But we need to understand that we are in a worldview war. Now, Genesis chapter 3 gives us a very clear distinction. When Satan tempted Eve, he tempted her with these words. Did God really say not to eat? And what was he doing? He was establishing doubt in the mind of Eve. You're right. Eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Eve, you're not a dummy. You're smart. And God, he's having a hard time. He doesn't communicate very well here, so he wants you doubt. And so it's a worldview here, issue here. Who decides truth? And we have to realize this is a spiritual issue when you deal with these things. Okay, eating is not complicated or hard. It's something God gave for us to enjoy, and it's a lifestyle that would work. But let's start with the Bible to help us understand what is healthy. Okay, so one of my favorite verses on health is this. Volunteers, how about, would you mind reading, could you read that for us, please? And you might be thinking, Craig, this is a verse on nutrition? The context is Nicodemus comes to Jesus this night, and he says, you know, you're special, I think, and you've got something we want to know more about. But he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And as a teacher of the law who is educated in every aspect of spiritual things, he says, what? Go back into my mother's womb? I don't understand. And Jesus says, if you don't understand earthly things, how can you understand the spiritual things? And do you realize the Bible is not just a book of morality and spiritual and heavenly things, but it's a book that also touches on earthly things. In fact, Jesus says, if the earthly things you don't understand are not true, ultimately the spiritual things will not be true. In fact, do you realize the Bible talks on geology and biology and anthropology and astronomy and nutrition? Have you ever thought about that? You say, no way. The Bible is just it's a religious book. It's a book of morality. It's not a science or nutritional textbook. And I say, that's the problem. We've separated this whole idea of this gospel being holistic. You know, Bible says we're spirit, soul, and body. And we say, well, this is a spiritual side. Food, oh, that's a secular thing. In fact, that came about because of the Greek influence. The Greeks were famous in separating the spiritual and the secular, and this influence has gone into the body of Christ, where we now have a spiritual side of things and we have a secular side of things. Folks, the separation of sacred and secular is Greek. Okay, the separation of the physical and the spiritual is Greek. It's not Hebraic, and it's not Christian. And we have to understand that. This is why the school that Sindre is putting together, it's so critical. We have to understand everything is tied together, whether we want to think about it or not. How I decide what to put in my mouth is a spiritual issue that affects me physically. And we have to understand that. And so this is why, as Christianity, we spiritualize everything. It's a spiritual attack. It's a demonic attack. It's Satan coming against me, which, yes, there's a spiritual world out there. I understand that. But do we ever stop and think, I'm sick because of what I ate? No, I'm sick because... No, it's. We need to start bringing this back into this concept. And so we need to deal with these issues. You know, why do we need to deal with these issues? Because the Bible deals with them. Bible does talk on geology and biology. In fact, remember the elimination scripture, or the consumption, assimilation, elimination, going to the bathroom? Do you realize the Jews have a prayer that when they go to the bathroom, they say, Lord, thank you that my body's functioning properly. I thank you, I feel relieved, and I give you praise and glory. I mean, we would laugh at that. He's like, are you kidding? You pray? And when I grew up in my house, we had our bathroom was our little library section. And so we had little books there and magazines, and you sit there for 15, 20, an hour, you know, reading. So anything to forget about, what am I doing here, you know? But the Jews said, are you kidding? My body is functioning because God gave me this body, and thank God I feel relieved, you know? And so, yeah, we need to realize that that God is just as interested in what you do in the toilet as what you do in the church. Or you haven't understood him, understood God. Do you realize that? God is just as concerned about what I do in the toilet as what I do in the church. Or we haven't understood him. My God comes to bring a holistic, whole salvation gospel. And when I'm not working right, it grieves him as well, because his creation is not functioning. Craig, it's designed to function. Why is it not functioning? And so because of this, you know, just as Jesus Christ dying on the cross was foolishness to the Greeks, so the topic of nutrition is considered foolishness when we apply it to the Bible. Oh, you Christians, you know, you can't talk about nutrition. You haven't gone to our schools and studied nutrition and oh, it's foolishness. In fact, do you go to a YWAMer when you're sick? Hey, as a YWAMer, can you help me get healthy better? Do you go to a Christian? And generally, you know, where do you go to talk about nutrition? Go to a nutritionist. Hello, come on, Craig. You go to people who are educated in the area of food. In fact, you don't go to a Christian. In fact, did you realize that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is a lousy nutritionist? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's a lousy, his understanding of nutrition is terrible. Do you know why? He called us the salt of the earth. And we all know salt is bad for us. It causes high blood pressure. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread has gluten in it. Hello, Jesus. Hello. The land of milk and honey. Milk, cholesterol, high fat. Come on, our Jesus is a lousy nutritionist. Is he? Or have we been deceived in certain things? I'd go for the latter, okay? You know, we're getting sicker and sicker, and our prayers are not necessarily having any effect anymore. Should you go to a Christian when you're sick? You bet. Historically, here in Europe, people would go to the monks who were the herbalists and the nutritionalists who understood how things worked. And we need to be doing that. And God is raising this whole area back again into the body of Christ. I want to study plants and botany because it glorifies my God. And Sindh and I were out walking in the forest, and we're stopping looking at this plant. I said, you know, this plant can do this, this, and this. And he said, Craig, how about this plant, this, and this, this can do this. I mean, it's endless, some of the things that God's put on this planet Earth for us to use. And we have put it off to a side as it's not important. So if God's giving you a desire for this area of plants and nutrition, herbs, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? And so what we do in our Sunday school, you know, do we teach geology and biology and nutrition in our Sunday school churches? Of course not. You know, where do they go to study these type of things? Where do they go to the universities to study those type of things? You know, what do we teach? Should we be teaching, you know, the importance of nutrition and probiotics and healthy elimination in our churches and YWAM schools? You bet we should. But we know that's the world, you know. But Craig, the Bible's not a nutritional textbook. Thank God it's not. Nutritional textbooks change every week, but the Bible doesn't change. And where it touches on nutrition, it's solid and reliable. Just like where it touches on geology and biology, anthropology. It's not a science textbook, but what touches on these things, it's true and reliable and it always makes sense. And so what we're talking about here is that we need to use the Bible as a pair of glasses. Now, who here wears glasses? And where's my bag? Who here, what, glasses, contacts? Okay, you take those contacts out, glasses off, what happens to us? Okay, my older brother, yeah, my older brother, he's pretty blind, and so we used to wrestle in the thing, and he'd take his glasses off and put them over here. So we'd wrestle in the house, and then one of us would take his glasses and put them back over here. And so when he's finished, you see him doing this, you know, and we'd laugh, and so then he'd pound us again. But it's a worldview here. We need to use the Bible as a pair of glasses that we put on. Cynthia, can you pass me my Bible back there? It's in that black bag right behind the camera. And we like to do this when we teach on Genesis because it's we need to think this way. We need to think that this book is not just a religious book, but it's a pair of glasses I put on. What do I see around me? What does this world see look like through the lenses of Scripture? Okay, and that's the big issue. It's called a worldview. I think there's different terms for that, but those who do not believe in God have a different set of glasses. And they look at us and go, can't you see that is black? And we say, no, can't you see that it's white? It's a worldview issue. And so we need to put our Bible on as a pair of glasses all the time and apply it to the area of health. Okay? So what does this Bible say about us? Well, first of all, it says we're a temple, doesn't it? Who would like to read this for me? How about brother here? Okay, am I glorifying God in my body? You know, that was always like, ooh, be careful, Craig. No, it's this new age, you know, it's body worship here, but we're his temple. We represent him. In fact, he lives inside of me. Don't you think he's concerned about how me is doing? Since he lives inside of me, okay? How am I taking care of my body, my temple? What do I put in my mouth? Do I exercise it? Do I rest it? Do I care? Am I a steward of my body? That's the bottom line. God's given me steward. Craig, you don't own yourself. I'm the owner of your body. I want you to take care of it for me. Okay? And so this is the whole idea of being a temple. In fact, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, spirit, soul, and body. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one, we are three in one as well. And so as we look at these things here, and since we're talking about food, let's get into some food scriptures, okay? Let's do this, okay? Proverbs 23. 1-3. Okay, another volunteer. How about Holland? Time for Dutch. Do you mind? Any of you? Okay. Delicacies? Okay, very interesting here. Solomon knew something very interesting. First of all, he says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler. Now, Solomon was a king. He was a ruler. And historically, rulers try to separate themselves from the common person. And they do that by wealth and building beautiful houses bigger than everybody else and et cetera, et cetera. And they would always do also with the food. The things that most people could not afford, the rich, the kings would have. And so this concept of purity and white flowers and sugars, most people couldn't afford those things. And so, but the rulers could. And so Solomon, in that context, says, when you sit down to dine with the ruler, which means he already knows there's going to be a certain type of food here that you won't find anywhere else, he says this, consider carefully. Now, who is the focus here? Who's the focus here? Second word. You. Say me. Okay, Craig, when I sit down at the table, he wants you to consider. Now, the Hebrew word to consider here is to distinguish, to understand. You know, how many of us actually know what I'm eating? Do we? Do we read labels? I mean, that's a shock. Have you ever picked up a package and go, what the? 37 ingredients in a piece of bread? Huh? Okay. Swiss are famous for making bread, and bread, about 4 ingredients, I guess, wheat and eggs, maybe water, salt, yeast. I mean, it's not a lot. And, do we consider, do we know what we put into our body? Or do we really care as long as it tastes good? I've had people tell me, Craig, I don't want to listen to you because I don't want to know what's in my food. I want to be ignorant. Wow. Is that a good steward? No. Okay? But we're living in this type of world today. Okay? To desire says, put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire. Now, actually, the Hebrew word here is to lust or to covet. Now, we think of lust, we think of sexual sin. But in the context, we can lust after food. In fact, this is a huge issue in the body of Christ. We have so much lusting about food, addictions with food, and it's usually junk food. It's usually this processed food, lots of sugar, and we'll get into that a little bit later this afternoon. Many of us are slaves to food or drink. Okay, and the last one here is deceptive food. That's a falsehood. It's untruth. And I thought it was very interesting. Who in the Bible is called the deceiver? Satan. Okay, he deceives. That's his character, his deception. And I thought it was very interesting. Solomon said there's certain food that's deceiving, and we need to be discerning that. Okay? And so we need to change our way of thinking. We need to go from a mindless eating to mindful eating. I think as YWAMers, we're good at mindless eating. You know, it's like, ooh, quick, eat it, quick as possible, and let's get to more important issues like evangelism. But to folks, this is an important issue, and it's all this tied together. If it tastes good, we eat it. If it feels good, we do it. You know, that's sort of the motto of the world today. In fact, speaking of that, hunger is just something that bothers us many times. You know, we say, well, this, I'm hungry. I need to take care of this hunger pains and so I can do more important things. So give me whatever I can fit into my stomach. This picture here, a lot of people go, ooh, yum. And so it's the famous French restaurant. This comes from that French restaurant, McDonald's. It's a French restaurant, yeah. So this crisis that Europe and the world is going through, very interesting. It's affecting a lot of businesses and companies. In southern Spain, we have a lot of unemployment. A lot of it is based on construction. The youth under 21, it's 55% unemployment in southern Spain. In southern Spain, yeah, in Andalusia, okay? And so, but guess what company is, their business is skyrocketing? The fast food industry, the McDonald's and the Burger Kings, because people are saying, I don't have enough money, so I'm going to buy some cheap food to feed my body. But I believe, God is, and through Psalm, is inspiring us to change the way we think about food. I remember in 1985, we came from a Bible school from Christ for the Nations over to Spain, and we worked with YWAM Madrid, YWAM Sevilla, then we last went down to with YWAM North Africa. And that was my first exposure to YWAM. We've heard a lot about the spiritual side and what God was doing through YWAM, but I was exposed firsthand to the feeding of YWAM, okay? And so here we are in Madrid, and the food was terrible. It was just, we watched them make these big bowls, they put everything together, and just sort of this goulash stuff every day, and I saw my team just sort of losing morale. In fact, some of the team would go, it's time to eat again? Do we have to eat? We went to YWAM Sevilla, and it was the same thing. It was like, oh, stomach problems. People were like, oh, I can't do it. I'm sick now. And then we went down to YWAM North Africa, a little tiny place. Gary and Anka Tissing, they were leaders in YWAM. They came out of Heidelberg. And she, I still remember, this is 1985. I sat on the stairs, and she had this little bowl of homemade stew, piece of bread and a salad. And I remember to myself thinking, man, because I saw the morale of the team just take off. And I took note of that. I thought, man, this is important. We've got to have good food for our workers because I see the morale of it going up. And so we need to change what we think, okay? And so to do that, we need to change what we think of health, okay? So what is your definition of health? When you hear the word, Craig, I'm healthy. You know, we've heard about people being sick today, haven't we? And there's some sickness going around the base. And so what's your definition of health? Any ideas? When you hear the word, I'm healthy, what does that mean to you? Go ahead. I won't stone you. Okay. I'm full of energy. Okay, well, that's sort of interesting. Good. Okay. What else do we think of? I'm functioning. Very good. I'll spare you the thoughts here, but in general, we say, well, health is the absence of disease. And so when I say I'm healthy, well, it means I'm not sick, right? And that's the general definition we think of today. It's like those poor guys who are sick. I'm glad I'm not sick like them because I'm healthy. But I want us to look at that real quickly here. It's a standard definition, but I believe a person with this mentality says, I don't do anything about my health until I get sick. Now, do you know what I mean by that, don't you? You know, when you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you get that sore throat and you think, what can I do for sore throat? See, vitamin C, that's right, vitamin C. And you go and I've never had fresh squeezed orange juice before, but I'll make it now because I'm sick. And you're drinking that vitamin C because all of a sudden you've gone from healthy to sick and you need to do something. And I believe that shows a reactive approach to health. And I believe it's a foolish perspective that reflects poor stewardship. Okay? And we're stewards of our body. And we say, well, I don't have to do anything until I get sick. I can live. Hallelujah. God protects me. Praise God. Oops, I'm sick. I better do something. And I think we need to change our way of thinking when it comes to health. And my brother here from Finland had it was very close. I believe this is the new definition. It's called the presence of vibrancy. Okay, I am full of life. I'm able to do what God's given me to do. And it says this, I need to actively work to maintain vibrant living. See the difference? Actively work. You know, what am I doing to make myself healthy? Okay, what am I doing to keep myself healthy? I believe this shows it's very proactive, and I believe this shows honorable stewardship. It's recognizing how God designed my body, how it functions, and I want to help my body along. And so this is why food, I asked the question, what's a good word for why do we eat? It's to nourish. Now, a side thing is it tastes good. You pray, isn't it good that good God-given food, it tastes good. And we have different cultures here. We can give our favorite dishes, and every culture, man, the food is like, yes, it tastes good. And so I want us to think that. And so now, why all this background? Why all this background? Because I had to lay a foundation, a worldview for us to build upon. It's not the lack of health information we need, because we have a lot of it today. But what health information is viable and trustworthy? That's the key. If you go on the internet today, man, you've got thousands and thousands. I guess my sister, you're studying nutrition right now, Axeline? You're studying at university school, okay? And she's studying the different theories of what's healthy. She says, wow, there's a lot of them out there, okay? There's lots of information. The key is what is viable and trustworthy. And it only can be dependent upon what glasses you have on, what biblical glasses you have on. And so who decides what is healthy? My creator does. If there's no creator, then a person can do what he wants, okay? And that's the basis of origins. God decides truth. And if we want to begin this idea as Christians, what's healthy? How can I eat healthy? We have to go to the Bible first. It should be our source of information in every aspect. Now, remember again, it's not a nutritional textbook, but where it does touch on nutrition, it gives me that solid foundation that's not going to change that I can build it upon, okay? So we're going to give you three principles that are found in the book, What the Bible Says About Healthy Living by Dr. Rex Russell. In fact, if we can maybe get those handouts sometime, we have to email them to you. We do recommend certain literature that you can go and study more, and this is one of the books we recommend. So this is one of the first principles. Eat only substances God created for food and avoid what is not designed for food. Okay? What does that mean? It's very interesting that the original sin in the Garden of Eden involved food. Interesting. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They ate what they wanted instead of what God allowed. And that's very interesting. I always go back to Genesis 1 through 11 for a lot of my basic thinking because there's a foundational first time mention there. And so the original sin had to do with food. They said, I don't want to eat what God said I can eat. I want to eat what I want to eat. And that's been the fall of mankind for generations. In fact, it's funny to think God said, if all these trees you can eat, but just one in the middle of the garden, don't eat, and they did it. And so like the original couple, we have all rebelled against God and lusted after things that aren't good for us, including food. What we consume often consumes us. Interesting, Eve was tempted with food, and I believe this message is a key message for women. Okay, why do I say that, Craig? Are you a machista? I don't want to say that. What's the macho boy? What's that? Anyway, okay. But I believe women are the key to a family's health. Now, in God's kingdom, he gave us different roles. Now, I cook, I clean, I do dishes, okay? But I believe that women have this nourishing heart to care for the house. And the heart of the home should be the kitchen. Okay, that's where family life takes place. And to see that many women today are being deceived and influenced by the feministic movement where it says, be free, women. Liberate yourself from the house and do what you want. Amen. God's raising up women from the body of Christ, but we've sort of thrown this other part out. And I believe God's raising back up this heart to be a nourishing mother. And so it's great to see women here, and I pray God to do that. So what does God talk about? Where does he talk about food and what's good for us and what's not? Okay, ready? We're going to go back to the Old Testament. Hold on, Craig. This is Old Testament stuff you're talking about. We're under the New Covenant, okay? We don't need to follow any type of these Old Testament laws and guidelines that have been done away with in Christ. And we need to focus on Jesus and what he's done for us in the future. But let me ask you a question. What was Jesus' first miracle? What was Jesus' first miracle? Water into wine. Nope. Nope. Thank you for an American standpoint. I appreciate you saying that like that. It's good. No, it wasn't. Okay, it's sort of a trick question here, but you know, what was Jesus' first miracle? Water into wine, that's a typical answer. You understand that, great. Okay, any other thoughts? What does John 1:1-3 say? What does Colossians 1:16 say? What does Hebrews 1:2 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there were the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him and through him. Colossians 1 said that Jesus Christ was my creator. In fact, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. The word God is in the plural. Elohim. So it literally says, in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. Well, you know, let us make man in our image. It's a plurality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Hebrews said the same thing. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. But every time they said that one God, was always in the plural. So it's like, huh? What are you guys saying here? And so we understand from today, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he was my creator. He was in Genesis in the beginning, creating me and how he thinks. And think, wow. You know, a lot of times my Bible, I love my Bible. It's, in fact, I need to get a new one here because it's getting sort of torn apart. But in the New Testament, I don't know about you, but I have, if I go through the Gospels, I have these red letters. Okay? Do you have that here in Europe? The red letter edition Bible? What does it stand for? What's a red letter stand for? Words of Jesus. So Jesus was talking there. So if I go to the Old Testament, do I find any red letters? No. No. So we've gotten this mentality, well, Jesus is New Testament, and then there's the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus of the New Testament is a loving, caring, forgiving God, and man, that Old Testament God. You know, how else have we ever read some of these passages in the Old Testament? It's like slaughter and kill and, ooh, it's like, ah! Oh, go to John. Oh, God is love. Wow. Thank you. And we're almost embarrassed to take our non-Christian friends to the Old Testament. It's like, let's get to the New Testament. Oh, he's forgiving and loving and merciful. In fact, my dad and I were on a radio interview in southern Spain, secular radio. He heard about my father being a PhD in nuclear chemistry, was an atheist. Now he's a Christian teaching on how to hear God's voice. This guy said, this is weird. Come on and have on my radio show. And so we were talking, and this guy called in and says, which God do you believe in the Bible, the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament? And we said, well, it's the same God. He said, no, it's not. Two different gods. The God of the Old Testament is vengeful and hateful and mean, and then there's the God of the New Testament who's loving and forgiving and tolerant. But it's one God, okay? It's the same God. So if I don't understand some of these Old Testament things, I think they're too harsh, it's not the Bible I have a problem with. I need to say, well, why don't I understand this? I need to go back and look at it again. In fact, Jesus Christ is the Lamb, but he's also the Lion. And the second coming in Revelation, you read some scripture about Jesus in Revelation, it's like, Jesus? My little lamb, he comes back with a sword to slay and kill his enemies? But it's not my... It's the same God. And we've idolized certain characteristics of God. Oh, he's loving and forgiving. Yes, he is. But he's holy and just. And he'll be the judge someday. Okay? And so we need to take a fresh look at these Old Testament guidelines of food. Because guess what? Jesus Christ was right there, along with the Holy Spirit. And they're all... it wasn't some... Hey, who put those food guidelines in there? Oh, no. It was the three of them working together saying, this is some wisdom here. So let's go back to it. Okay? So before we go into those guidelines we see in Leviticus, I want to do a little history. In fact, how did the Bible, our Creator, design us to nourish ourselves originally? Could you read that for us, please? Genesis 1:29. Good. Okay, good. Now, do you realize originally it appears that God designed us to be vegetarian? We ate only plants, nuts, fruits, and seeds. In fact, verse 29 says the animals were the same way. Well, that's a wild thought. One of those things is like, that's weird. But originally the Bible says we're all vegetarian. Now, Craig, are you saying we have to be vegetarian? No, I'm not. But we need to realize that our body was designed for almost 2,000 years to get nourished just on plants and fruits and vegetables. And so there is a whole aspect of the nutritional qualities of these things that God originally designed for us. Okay? Remember that I said Americans, 82% of them don't eat any vegetables? Okay? How many of us are, you know, salad is a staple in Spain, but our salads are becoming sort of salad now in Spain is this iceberg lettuce with some onions and a tomato. Okay? There's more vegetables than those three things, you know? So, I mean, we've lost this concept of vegetables and soups and stuff, okay? But I want us to just realize that. So we're first vegetarian, but something happened in history that we need to address as well, and that was sin. Sin brought death. God said, if you eat this tree, you will die. And so our God, interesting this, our God, our loving creator, had to kill an innocent animal to clothe Adam and Eve. Okay? We see that in Genesis chapter 3, 4. And so we don't know what type of animal it was, but I like to picture that it was a lamb. Why? Because we know later on that Jesus Christ, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, animal death. And see, later on throughout the history of Scripture, we see as well a flood, a worldwide flood that brought judgment from God on the entire world. And everything was changed. The entire earth, as Noah knew, it was changed because of the flood. So Noah built an ark. And how many animals did Noah take on the ark? You remember those things? How many animals did Noah take on the ark? Any guesses? A lot? Okay. Very good. A lot of times we forget this part. Okay, we always say, well, two of every animal, right? Mommy and a daddy, so they have babies. And, well, yes, but the Bible says you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens. Okay? And a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, male and his female. What is it? Interesting that Noah knew the difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal. And so this is way before Abraham and the law. And so Noah represents all of mankind because all of us go back to Noah and his three sons. And here it was that God was saying, Noah, take some clean animals on and some unclean animals. In fact, later on we see that after they got the ark, in fact, before I said, people say, well, how did he know the difference? Well, Jewish tradition says it was passed down from Adam. So I can buy that. You know, God in his wisdom is already establishing some type of pattern here. Okay? And so later on we see in Genesis 8, after they got the ark, they sacrificed some clean animals as an honor back to God. And so this is the idea of animal sacrifice, which carried back to Cain and Abel, was given. Okay? And so everything was different. So they get off the ark, and now we read these words. Okay, how about, brother, could you read that for us, please? Brother. Okay, so this is where God gives us permission to eat meat. It was after the flood. Something happened in the whole climate after this worldwide flood where now God says plants are not enough to sustain the health of human beings. We're now allowed to eat meat. And so who had dead chicken last night for dinner? Any dead chicken last night for dinner? No? Dead fish? You guys having dead fish last night for dinner? Don't you guys eat? Dead cow? Any dead cow last night? Dead cow. Well, good old dead cow. Okay. Okay. Any hot dogs last night? Hot dogs? That's dead everything. You know, that's just like, hey, just put in there and, okay. How about some dead dog? Any dead dog last night? Dead rat? Dead spider? It says anything that moves, guys. Come on. That's good. You got to eat a spider joint. Okay, that's okay. Okay. Look at this. If Noah had eaten an unclean animal here, right, if he got the ark, what would have happened? Extinction. Okay? And so we need to rethink these things. Does God care? Does he make a distinction about what we need to eat? I believe he does. And so let's go back to these Levitical guidelines. Knowing that history, and let's see if we can glean any type of wisdom from these scriptures, okay? Who has not read yet? Excellent. Could you read this first, please? Okay. Who knows about these? What type of animals is God talking about here? He lays this guidelines out, and he says, these type of animals you can eat, it divides the hoof and it chews its cud. What type of animal is that? Any ideas? Just cow, for example, you see them, you see the cows chewing. It's not chewing gum. You know, they're not having bubble gum out there. It's actually they're ruminant animals. They re-chew and re-digest their food. Okay, what other ruminant animals are there like that? Sheep, goats, good. A lot of these deer, elk, moose. Okay, a lot of these wild animals, the venison animals we talk about. Okay, all these animals are called ruminant animals, and they have one thing in common: they eat herbs and grass. Okay, they are not scavengers. Okay, I want you to understand that. God in his wisdom was saying, hey, this is the type of meat I want you to eat. And I believe it goes all the way back to Noah, all the way back even before that, that there's certain animals, they eat certain things. In this case, they eat grasses and herbs. Now, one of the animals that is not included here are the famous pig, right? Pig divides his hoof, but doesn't chew his cud. Now, what does a pig eat? What do you mean by everything? Poo, sewage, everything, okay? But what a lousy designer. I mean, come on, God, that's disgusting, God. Day six, you made everything was very good. Pig's very good. He's doing his function really well. His job is to clean up all this garbage on this earth. In fact, we're giving a seminar up in Holland, and this lady from Cameroon came up and says, oh, yeah. Said, in parts of Cameroon, we don't have a sewage system, and so we have fields where humans would go and do their duty. I've seen that in India as well, okay? And so ever so often, we let the pigs go loose to clean up the fields so that we can continue using that as our toilets. And she's like, oh, yeah, pigs were designed. In fact, the city of Philadelphia, United States, used pigs for many years for the sewage of the city to save money, okay? So they eat anything. So they were not designed for food. Now, does bacon taste good? You bet it tastes good, okay? But I want us to understand from a different standpoint of the wisdom of God here, okay? What else does God say? How about the water? How about, could you read that for us? Please, is that okay? Do you mind? Okay, fins and scales. Now, why? What type of God? Has God just given us these rules? So, no, you can't eat that. You have to eat this. What is about fish that have fins and scales? What do they eat? Not dead things. Okay, they're not scavengers. They eat live things and plants and other things. Okay, and so, Craig, are you trying to tell me that shrimp and crab and oysters? Their function on this earth are filters. They eat dead things. In fact, scientists, when they measure the contamination level of oceans or certain waters, what do they go to? Shellfish. Because they store the toxins in their body. And what is the number one food poisoning food that's been, when people get food poisoning and go to the hospital, what is the number one source of food that causes food poisoning? Oysters. Right. Okay. Why? Because they're doing their job right. In fact, that's what God's designed. Okay, so God's saying, guys, I want you to be a little different. I want you to be healthy. I want you to eat fish with scales. Now, there's thousands of type of fish with scales. But, I grew up on shrimp and crab. I mean, I make a greatest oyster sauce. Oof, it's to die for it. Okay? And so I was confronted thinking, wow. Instead of going, I can't eat that, no. I said, what a wise God. I didn't know that. He is watching out for his creation. Okay, what about birds? Okay. Rhoda? Okay, then there's a list of birds he says you don't eat. And so my logical brain would say, well, if it's not on that list, I can eat it. Okay? And so these are like chickens and pigeons and all these birds that we see, turkeys and ducks and things. Yeah, those are healthy sources of nourishment from a meat standpoint. In fact, I like to say one of those birds that is on there is a seagull. And you know what a seagull is? It's that gray and white bird. He said, don't eat that. And in southern Spain, we used to live really close to the beach. And so we used to see out in the ocean, sometimes thousands of these seagulls out in the middle of this ocean there in the bay. I'm thinking, why are they all there? Well, guess what? I found out later. Well, that was the outlet for the wastewater plant. So all the human sewage was going dumped right there, and all the seagulls are going, yummy, yummy, yummy. And I go, wow, thank you, God. What a wise God you are. I won't eat a seagull. I won't eat a seagull, okay, because they're designed to do something else. Now, how about insects? What can we eat on insects? How about, please, can you read that for us, please? Okay. Now, have we ever thought about eating insects? No, we haven't. In fact, the jumping insects like the crickets and the grasshoppers and the locusts are actually very nutritious. In fact, scientists now are realizing what an incredible source of nutrition to feed the world. Healthy source, okay? Now, who in the Bible ate locusts? John the Baptist. Yeah, but he was weird. Oh, come on, he's weird. I'm sorry. I'm not that weird. But anybody had insects before? Okay, what did you guys have? It was crunchy and it was dead and okay. Got stuck. The leg got stuck in you. Tastes good, okay? Cindy, what'd you have? Dry grasshoppers in Mexico, okay. And I think about, the plagues of Egypt. All these locusts wiped out the entire nation of Egypt, and the Israelites are going, yay, fried grasshoppers for dinner. Finally, mommy, let's have some more, okay? But God in his wisdom did these things. Okay, now why did God do this? Why did he give all these people the guidelines to the Jewish people? I believe it was to protect them, because he's a wide God. He wanted to separate them from the nations of the earth. And he wanted the nations to say, wow, what a wise God you are. In fact, Leviticus 11 says this, is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms in the earth, to make a distinction between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Okay? He goes on to say that not everything was God designed was for food. Oops. He goes on to say, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean and unclean animal. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I have been Lord your am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Okay? And I think this is the sin of Israel. They wanted to be just like the nations. They want to be, I know, we want a king just like the nations. And how often as Christians we want to be just like the world, don't we? We don't want to be different. We don't want to offend anybody. And, we need to be tolerant. And so, think about, but God wants us to be different, okay? So that's the first principle. Try to eat the things that God designed for food. And it's like, wow, okay? Now, take this before the Lord. Say, Holy Spirit, help me here, okay? I don't believe it's sin to eat these things. But you might be saying, well, Craig, what about Mark chapter 7? I thought Jesus declared all foods clean. And what about Acts chapter 10, where Peter had that vision of that big, huge sheep coming down? He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Didn't that nullify everything else? Well, if you look at Mark chapter 7, the context is that the Pharisees and the disciples were talking, okay? Now, we have to understand, the role of a Pharisee was to protect the nation of Israel. One of their jobs was to be a lookout for false messiahs. Because of the sin that Israel got in the past, their job was to make sure that, is this guy who he said, he's your messiah? Okay, we're going to test you. And this is why throughout Scripture we see them saying, they tested Jesus. So they were watching him. In Mark chapter 7, the context is the Pharisees are upset because why? Your disciples are not washing your hands. And Jesus says, hey, you're talking about the traditions of man. This is not important to God. Then he goes on to say, well, it's not what enters the man that's going to defile him. It's what comes from the heart. So if Jesus would have said, hey, come on, guys, let's have some pork chops tonight, the Pharisees would have said, ha ha, false messiah. You're false. We'll stone you and get it out. So the context there is not Jesus saying, hey, you can eat what you want. Actually, the whole thing there is talking about eliminating your food. You eat this, and it goes out the back. You poop, okay? And so he didn't declare, we can eat pork now. Acts chapter 10, when this big vision came down from Peter, and Peter, God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. What does Peter say? Yes. No, he says, no way. Are you kidding? I will not, no unclean thing touch my lips. And it happened 3 times. Kill, eat, Peter. He's like, no. I can't do that. But Jesus said you could eat it all. He never did. So what was the context in Acts chapter 10? The Jews were so racist at that time, the thought of salvation coming to Gentiles because they were considered unclean people was like, are you serious? This salvation is going to the Gentiles as well? This is why they kind of Acts 10, after that 3rd time, Peter's going, no. Peter, there's some Gentiles looking for you down here. Holy Spirit says, go with them without questioning. And he walks into the house of a Gentile, and he says, you know how unlawful it is for me to be. I shouldn't be here. But God has just shown me what we shouldn't call you unclean. And so that's the whole context. It had nothing to do with food, but the fact that the Gentiles were now heirs of it. And so take that before the Lord. Say, Lord, wow, is this something I need to adopt in my life and looking for how to do this? Now, it's tough. I live in Spain where the national meat is pork. You have it fried pork, roasted pork, or dried pork. And so there's times, yeah, we eat pork, okay? Let's go to the second principle here. As much as possible, eat foods as they were created before they are changed or converted into something humans think might be better. Okay? Now, this is a huge principle. We'll talk a lot about this afternoon. What has man done? Man has done a lot of good things, but man has done a lot of bad things. We've really screwed things up. Okay? We've added things. We've taken God's creation and we've manipulated it. We've changed it. We've taken things out. For example, white bread is a good example. Bread should not be white. Okay? Bread is brown. Okay, because the wheat is brown. And so what man does, he takes all the nutrients out of the bread, he adds some chemicals back in and calls it fortified bread for us to eat. And they say, God, you're a lousy designer. We have a better way of making our bread, so we'll do it ourselves. Okay, we'll talk into that. But there's lots of foods in the Bible does mention. And there's all kinds of foods that we can look at and how they're, doesn't talk really how they're used. It mentions they're being used. Grain and grapes and grasshoppers, yummy, locusts, honeys and fish and cheese and cow's milk and goat's milk and salt and hot. Now, you'll know some of these foods in here, it's like, well, we've been told they're not good for me. So, is the Bible a reliable book anymore? Is Jesus this lousy nutritionist who keeps saying, I'm the salt, you're the salt of the earth? Okay, we'll look into that a little bit later. And finally, the third principle is this. Avoid food addictions. Don't let any food or drink become your God. Okay, now this can be a biggie, okay? This is where we need to incorporate fasting, okay? I know that's a four-letter word, fasting. You know, we're enlightened Christians these days, and the idea of fasting, we have that secret-sensitive fasting today. You know what I mean? Secret. We need to fast your Facebook account, you know. Fast the texting, you know, fast. But fasting, scripturally, always is food. And so we need to tell our bodies no, okay? Why? Because addictions are very real. Okay, like I said before, I believe the number one addiction in the body of Christ is sugar. I call it the evangelical drug. You know, we say don't drink alcohol, don't smoke, and bad, bad, bad. But hey, let's have some more sugar, and woo, I feel great, and whoa, I feel wow. Okay, so huge food addiction issues in the body of Christ here. Now, what I've done, about 4 or 5 years ago, I started realizing, hey, I was reading some material, and they brought this idea. God worked for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And this brother said, there's a pattern here. And my body needs to work for 6 days and then rest one. So I fast 1 day a week. And I try to eat just liquid, just water. I might mix some things up for some lemon or some molasses or some cayenne things to help my body cleanse itself. Because fasting is actually a natural cleansing process. And this is a whole topic we can go into because the body of Christ, we've lost connection with the idea of fasting. We think of fasting as suffering, you know. I used to hate fasting. Do you know why? I got hungry. And I got a headache. And so I thought, well, that's suffering. God doesn't want me to suffer. Hallelujah. Or I'd say, well, Bible says fasting and prayer. And, oh, I got to work today. And I can't fast because I can't pray all day long. And so I had to confront myself. You know what? I'm a steward. And my body needs to be taken care of. And so I'm going to fast. If I pray, praise the Lord. If I don't pray, praise the Lord. And so I wanted to get it back into the whole idea that we need to look at our body and avoid the food addictions. In fact, the Bible talks about food addictions. It says this, for many walk of whom I've often told you, now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose God is their belly, who set their minds on earthly things. Okay? And so many of us, as Christians, are so addicted to certain things, especially sweet things. I like this little cartoon. It says, those are your three wishes? Chocolate-flavored lettuce and chocolate-flavored chicken and chocolate-flavored tuna, okay? I think there's an addiction there. And, Paul goes on to say, he says this, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, okay? So this is talking about addictions, you know, where we say, well, Lord, I don't have time to do that because I need to feed myself. I can't do this because it's food, okay? In fact, one of the biggest addictions, I believe, we run to food for comfort when really we need to run to the Lord for comfort. This idea of, sugar gives me that little lift. You know, I'm depressed. I need to go to some candy. I'm tired. I need to get a caffeine fix. We have these certain drugs that are common in the body of Christ. They're considered normal in the body of Christ, but in reality, they're addictions. And they cause us to I think it grieves the God of heart. It's called the Bible calls it idolatry. Idolatry is self-love, because the idols you build are for the purpose of serving you. Okay? It's all about me, and that's idolatry. And so we often say, well, how much junk food can I eat and still be healthy? You know, how much can I get away with and still have God love me? Remember, it's not about God loving me. It's about me loving God back. And I think the Holy Spirit's changing this whole concept today is how we could, how we can love God in a greater way in our bodies as well. Okay? So we're going to take a little break here. I know we go until about 12. I want to maybe just spend some time just meditating and say, Lord, maybe I need to let you open in this area of my life of food. This idea, this Old Testament stuff and food and addictions, wow. There's a lot here. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit just to show us some things. And we'll take about a five-minute break and go to the bathroom. Does that sound good? And let's take a few minutes and then we'll do it. Let's just go into twos and just pray for each other, okay? And just pray for each other, okay? So, Father, we want to thank you for what a wise God that we have, what a loving creator we have. Thank you, Lord, that you're concerned about every aspect of your creation. And Father, we just want to lay before you this whole aspect of food. Father, we ask that your revelation come through your Holy Spirit, that we see things from your perspective. And Holy Spirit, if there's areas in our life that we haven't surrendered totally to you, we just ask you to reveal that to us. Father, bring conviction in your timing, Lord, that we would be able to say, yes, I love you in every aspect of my life. We open up our hearts. We open up our this area that many times, God, we've never allowed you in and say, Jesus, be Lord of what I put into my mouth, because my temple is representing you. And it's a house that you live in, and I want your house to be the best house ever. Hallelujah. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and just pray for them, just bless them in this whole area of food, and just that God will reveal his heart to you. Just after a few minutes of praying for each other, then why don't we just go ahead and take some a break, and go to the bathroom, and go from there, okay?